Jacob was a man who knew he had met with God. And as such a man, he had a much different view of his life after the night he spent at Bethel, of which we had occasion to speak last week. When he had worshipped the Lord in that place, no doubt for the first time with a true heart, he resumed his journey, knowing that God had set him on this journey. His journey that took him away from the only place that he had known, the home of his parents, and toward the area where his mother's family lived, where he had never been in his whole life. And let us remember that Jacob was, by this time, around 77 years old. Now, the scriptural account doesn't mention whether Jacob had any traveling companions, any servants that went with him, as Abraham's servant had on a similar journey that he made years before. It may have been that Jacob was completely alone on this journey. It was a trip accomplished on foot, or, if he was so blessed, on the back of a camel. It would have taken, regardless, many days to cover the distance from what is now southern Israel, where Beersheba was, to what is now eastern Syria, not very far from what is now western Iraq. As Jacob traveled along, he was aware that the Lord, in a remarkable way, had intervened in his life. And I liken Jacob here as he traveled to Saul of Tarsus after his remarkable encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, aware that God had intervened directly. And Jacob was conscious now that his journey, like his life, was under the Lord's direct control. As was the case with most travelers in that time, Jacob guided himself by the sun and the stars, moving evermore to the north and the east. There were several purposes for this trip, one of which, of course, was so that Jacob would be removed from Esau's presence, so that Esau could not carry out his plan to murder Jacob. But the chief purpose had come to be in Jacob's mind that he should find a bride for himself, much as Abraham's servant had made the same journey years before to find a bride for Isaac. The instructions of Isaac and Rebekah were clear. Jacob must not accept as his bride a Canaanitish woman like those Esau had married. He was to find a bride from among his extended family members who lived in Haran. From Isaac, Jacob would have heard the story of how Abraham's servant had been led to the very place to which Abraham had directed him to go. The testimony of Abraham's servant had been, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And Jacob had to rely on the hope that he would know the same guidance. So it was that he came to a greater understanding of God as being the author of providence that is the author of all the circumstances of life. Jacob was the son of a prophet and would become a prophet himself. And so he would have been instructed in the great works of God's creative power. Jacob would have known the truth of God's creation. He would be familiar with the stories of God's cataclysmic judgment on the world in the great flood. And at Bethel, he had come to the realization that God was with him and had been with him even when he did not recognize the fact. So now, as he traveled along, with the morning sun in his face and just a little to his right side, he had the sense that the end of the journey was near, that he was getting close to his destination. Did he wonder how he would know for sure that he had arrived? Did he ponder the final details? He had come to recognize that he needed the guidance of the Lord in his life, and he was about to discover the tokens of that guidance in a manner that would cause him to rejoice. Jacob's theological education was continuing. It was not in a seminary classroom per se, but he was continuing to learn about God. And here he was coming to experience the reality of providential direction. I want you to think upon that theme with me today. Providential direction. We say that we believe in God's works of creation and providence, that the God who has created all things upholds all things by the word of his power. We say we believe that. But the reality is that for the people of God, life is sometimes full of things that perplex us. It's not a collection of disconnected coincidences. It's not a situation that reduces decision-making to a matter of blind chance. How was it that Jacob arrived at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, to meet exactly the right person? Unbelievers would look at this and would characterize this chain of events as some kind of lucky streak. Or wasn't it lucky that Jacob happened to be in that place at that time when those people were there and when that woman was there? They would say, well, Jacob should have used his luck to go and engage in games of chance. They tend to talk about those who are lucky or unlucky. And sad to say, there are a number who profess to be among the Lord's people who go along with this kind of jargon. They think some people just happen to strike it rich, and that others seem to have all bad luck. But Jacob was learning that for the follower of the Lord, there is no such thing as the result of blind chance. He came to know the truth that the sovereign ruler of the universe, the Lord Jehovah, is in complete control. He was in complete control of Jacob's life in all its details, and would ensure that Jacob did not miss the way of God's purpose. And that is most encouraging, because it was the purpose of God that through Jacob, Messiah was going to come into the world. And so Jacob, now alive again to this promise, would know here the comfort of the Lord's direction in his own life. And this is the true comfort of the Word of God for the Lord's people in every age and at every place. The circumstances of their lives may sometimes be distressing and perplexing. They may not be able to fathom why it is that they are being led and directed in a certain way. But they are not the result of blind chance. They are the working out, sometimes in ways that are inscrutable to us, but the working out of God's most wise and most compassionate providence. The truth is, God is never early or late. The truth is that God always has His people in exactly the place where they need to be, at exactly the time when they need to be there. To use the language of this passage, for every Jacob, there is a Rachel coming on the scene at exactly the right moment. There are people here today who face the reversals of life. And you face them, I am sure, with the same feelings of uncertainty that must have accompanied Jacob as he walked along. What would the woman be like that God would choose for him? What would the place be like where he was going? So it is with you. You're not sure how things are going to be resolved. And that is part of God's design, that we may learn not to depend upon our own ability to organize our circumstances. You may feel, therefore, the level of anxiety that accompanies the sense of just not knowing how things are going to be. But the reality is that God was leading Jacob as surely as He is leading you. Do you know the reality of that direction? Do you know the Lord at all? For here is a passage that calls you to come to Jacob's recognition that we saw last week, that the Lord is in this place with you, and that the Lord will continue to be with you. Now let us consider today four aspects of this providential direction in Jacob's life. First, the place appointed. Providence deals first in this passage with place. Now, Jacob, as far as we know, had no map. It was long before technology like Google Earth would ever be pondered, let alone implemented. But he knew the general direction that he needed to go, and he knew he was moving in the direction that would lead him at some point to the place of his extended family. He knew that the roads were leading in that general vicinity. And as he went on in his journey, he wondered, as he went along the road, if the next rise in the terrain would bring him into sight of some habitation. The tents of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and his family were only an image in his mind at this point. He was looking ahead. He was scanning the horizon for signs of livestock grazing, or smoke from fires. He came, we read in verse 1, into the land of the people of the east. And what it meant for him was that here were the people who didn't live anywhere near the Great Sea, as the Mediterranean was called. It was called the Great Sea. They didn't live anywhere near there, as the people who lived in what would become Israel and Syria did. No, these people were far from there. The people of the east, the region of the east, was meant to include the dwellers of the great river valleys. The area that was known in the ancient world as Mesopotamia. or the land between the rivers. That's the meaning of that name. The rivers meaning specifically the Tigris and the Euphrates. You may have heard the name of the Tigris mentioned during the war in Iraq, because the Tigris runs through the city of Baghdad. It was into this general region, the land of the people of the east, that Jacob came after a journey of more than 400 miles. Needless to say, it would have taken several weeks to cover that distance. And that would be only if he could cover 20 miles a day, which maybe he could do on camelback. But I don't think he could cover that far on foot, not every day anyway. But it became evident quickly that Jacob had been guided to exactly the right place to which he needed to go. For suddenly we read that he spotted a well. Now, if there was a well, that meant there were people, for wells didn't just happen. There was a well that had been created. We find in verse 2, he looked and behold a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. So here was a well that had been created for water. Some discussion as to whether it was actually a well that was the result of a spring that is a source of water from the water table below the earth, or whether it was, as was more common, a well that was man-made, a cistern, a place for the storage of water, so that when it would rain or things of that nature, it was designed to catch water that would run. And sometimes water would be brought there from other places and stored in this place. It was a place for the sheep that were grazing in the vicinity. It was capped, we read, by a stone that was designed to keep the water stored there from evaporating. And there's discussion about the kind of stone it was. There was evidently a larger stone and perhaps a hole in that stone and a smaller stone that sealed the top. So then they would remove the smaller stone and then use whatever strength they could muster to move the larger stone to get water out for the sheep. At some point, we read in this passage, each day, several of the shepherds would gather together and labor together to remove the stone from the well to get enough water out so that the sheep could drink. To this place, Jacob came. And as it turned out, though he did not realize it, it was the very place where he needed to be. He couldn't have contrived it. God directed him to it. And the experience of Abraham's servant years before is very instructive. And let's just turn back a few pages to look at that experience in chapter 24. Chapter 24. We're just going to break into this chapter at verse 23, where the servant said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He had prayed and asked for such direction. And so it was for Jacob. Here's the mercy of God to his people. He sits in control of their journeys. He directs them to the right place. Now, there may be various circumstances that he uses to bring this event to pass. In Jacob's case, the circumstances that arose were the circumstances that came out of Jacob's deception of his father. But the Lord used even those circumstances, not endorsing what Jacob had done, but to bring Jacob to this place. For at this place, he met some men who were shepherds, and he asked them if they knew Laban. When he found out the name of the town that was nearby, he said, "That's where Laban lives. Do you know Laban?" "We know him." And they knew members of Laban's family as well. And they knew something else. They knew that this was the time of the day, or near the time of the day, when Rachel would come with Laban's sheep so that they could drink water from the well. Now, to reflect on this direction of Jacob to this place that God had appointed for him is to be comforted that we too, in our lives, in our days, have been led to the place of God's appointment for us. That was the nature of God's work in Jacob's life. And I say this for the benefit especially of our children and our young people, because at that stage of life you often wonder how it is that you're going to be where God wants you to be. And the fact is, for Jacob, God directed him there by his own providence. And so it will be for you. But such is the nature of that work. Such is the nature of that work in Jacob's life, he came to that place at exactly the right time. He didn't come there after Rachel had come and gone. He came there at exactly the right time. And so that's the second thing that we notice about this providential direction: the time arrived. After Jacob's long journey that had taken him weeks, he discovered he had come to this well not a moment too soon or too late. They said, "Rachel will be coming." Now, I think that what Jacob was trying to do was to create a situation here where he and Rachel could be there by themselves. So he said, "Well, it's still early in the day. It is not yet high day. There's still a lot of daylight left. So go ahead and water your sheep now, and then take them out and let them graze." But they said, "No, we can't do that. We have to all stay here until all the shepherds come together. Then, with our combined strength, we can remove the stone." That gives you some sense of how heavy the stone must have been. The stone was there not only to prevent evaporation, but also to prevent theft, to prevent others coming along and absconding with the water that was being stored there. But it took all of the shepherds coming together to remove the stone. So they had to wait. And it was while this discussion was going on that the time for Rachel's arrival came. So we read in the passage, in verse 9, "While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them." Now, when Jacob saw her, he undertook a feat of what must have seemed to everybody there astonishing strength. Remember the shepherd said, no, we have to wait until we're all together and then we can work together to move the stone. Jacob moved the stone by himself. You see what it says there in verse 10? It came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He moved it by himself. Now, let's remember, he was 77 years old, so this must have been a very strong individual. He moved the stone so that Rachel's flock could benefit from the water. Obviously, the other shepherds could benefit, their sheep could benefit as well. But the thing was that Jacob had come to the place that God had appointed for him at just the right time. We're reminded again of the experience of Abraham's servant. If we turn back to that passage where we were just reading in chapter 24, we read, beginning in verse 10, a description of the journey of the servant. In verse 12, we read that the servant came to the city by a well of water at the time of the evening when the women would go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. This is a commentary on God's timing. At the very moment that the servant was engaged in prayer, before he was done, Rebekah came out and did the very thing for which he had prayed. Now here's Jacob. While he's talking to these shepherds, Rachel comes. You see, the result of the experience at Bethel for Jacob was he became alive to the presence of God. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Here was the promise that the Lord would be with him. And Jacob must have been conscious now that his steps and his time were being directed by the hand of the Lord's providence. I want to emphasize that because both of those things are important in providence. We can accept the idea of being led to the right place, but the shortness of our own time means that we're often impatient. He was directed to come at the right time. And here's the atmosphere in which the Lord's people should always live. That we're not crashing blindly through life. Nor do we have the sense that we make our decisions apart from any thought of the direction of God. And there is counsel for such awareness in the New Testament. Let us turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That is as though they were in control of place and time. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. DB. The abbreviation for the Latin that means the Lord willing or God willing. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. If the Lord will, we will go to this or that place. When I say in announcing the plans for the next Lord's Day that God willing I'll be preaching, that is exactly what I mean. If it is God's will, I will be preaching. If that is God's direction. But chief in this direction of Jacob's life was the coming of the woman whom he came to love almost immediately. And that is the third thing we find in this providential direction, the person admired. We encounter Rachel here, as Jacob did, for the first time. There are things about her that we notice right away. She was industrious. She was employed in her father's business. Verse 9, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. In other words, it was not that she was just running an errand. This was what she did. This was her task. Now, the subsequent evidence was that Jacob must have been taken with her as soon as he saw her. And that his heart was smitten with love for this woman. In the passage to which we will come next in our series, we find a measure of this love. We read in verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. For 7 years to pass by, at least as he could tell it, in a few days, in order for them to be married. Well, that gives you some sense of the intensity of his regard for this woman, Rachel. Now, it was apparent from this first meeting that Jacob was overwhelmed by her attractiveness, both physically and in other ways. And also was overwhelmed by the thought that God had taken a direct hand in making this provision for Jacob. And it was obvious right away that Rachel was of a much different character and of a much different spirit than those women whom Esau had married, who we read earlier were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, when Rachel realized the nature of her family tie with Jacob, when she realized that here was someone from Rebekah's family, she went home immediately and told her father, Rebekah's son is here. He has come to visit. Now, family visitation was not too common, as you can imagine. Now, we take it more for granted now, although even now sometimes it can be many, many days in between family visitation. Even sometimes for people who live in the same city. But for them, to have somebody from another part of the family suddenly show up, that was most unusual. So, she went to tell. And we would take it from that that she must have been taken with him as well. Now, it is a wonderful thought here that in Rachel the Lord provided such a woman for Jacob. And I find that a comforting thought today, Because there are parents who are raising children, and they are wondering, and I know from my own experience, they're wondering, who will be the one that this child will marry, or that this child will marry? And it's a wonderful thought that parents can pray today that the Lord will appoint such a person, such a partner for each of their children. And the Lord can do that, and He does do that. I've often said that when we got to know the man who is now our son-in-law, Steve, we came to find out that he was born on March 8, 1974. And that was a significant thing to us because the first time Mary and I went out together was March 9, 1974. So we saw right away that here was the moving of God, the preparation of God, even before we went out together for the first time. The day before, He had caused to be born the boy who would grow into a young man who would become the husband of our daughter. Now, God moves in these ways. And here was the evidence of His providence for Jacob. Now, at this time and in this place, this person comes out with the sheep. And the last thing that we come to see in this passage is the comfort achieved. God's providential direction leads us to a place of comfort. And so here came the first meeting with the one who would be Jacob's father-in-law. Now, he and Laban would have kind of a rocky relationship. But here came the first meeting. He went running out to see him. And we read in verse 13 that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob couldn't have asked for anything better. No doubt he'd been sleeping out in the open along the road on his long journey. Now he's brought into his uncle's home. There was encouragement there. Rest. And, as we will see, employment. And comfort in the fulfillment of God's promise. Here was the thing, if you look back at the end of chapter 28, well, let's look into the middle of the chapter, where in verse 15, the Lord's promise to him was clear. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here was the promise of God. It was redemptive. It was the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, was going to come. Now here Jacob had come into personal contact with the woman that God had set for him. And through her he would come into contact with the woman who would be the mother of Judah. And we'll come to that story by and by. But here was the fulfillment of God's promise to him, that God would be with him. And so surely as Abraham's servant had bowed his head and worshipped, as we saw in that passage, so surely did Jacob have cause on this occasion to give praise to the Lord for His great mercy in bringing him to this point. The experience of Bethel was alive in his soul. God was with him. God was leading him. God would bring his purposes to pass. Jacob's life had many hills and valleys through which to pass. But here he knew that God had led him. Oh, for that awareness in our own hearts today, to know that God is leading us, that God is directing us. Now, whatever the aspects of the circumstances of our lives bear that may cause us to be perplexed, to be saddened, yet we can be sure that at the end of it all, God will not abandon His people. He was with Jacob. He brought him to this place at the right time to meet the right person. So it is with the Lord's people today. Let us rejoice that Christ has not abandoned His people in this time, that He is with them and will be with them until they reach the end of their journey in the Father's house.